You know, the year would have been, I don't know exactly the year, it would have been somewhere from around 1998, 1999, in there. I was working at FedEx this month, February. I've been here at the ministry for 20 years, this month of February. It's been my 20th year on staff. Yeah, praise God. I rejoice at that, really, and give God all the glory. And but back 1999, 1998, right in there, I was a senior manager with FedEx, and I'll never forget being on a conference call one afternoon. And at that time, I was getting ready to buy a car, and I wasn't sure what kind of car I was going to buy. And I was researching cars, and I had been looking at a Maxima. The Nissan had just come out with a new Maxima, and I had never owned a Maxima, and I was thinking about buying a Maxima. And me and somebody were talking about it in the hall. And anyway, one of the other employees, I had about 100 employees then at that one station, and one of the employees heard me talking about that in the hall. Anyway, I'm on my conference call, and my assistant came in. And she dropped off some keys, and I was on a live call, so she was whispering to me, and she dropped off a key fob, and she said, these keys are to a brand new Maxima. And so she said one of your employees, she listed the person's name, he dropped these keys off. He said he sells this car on the weekend. He sells Nissans, and he can get you a great deal. He just wants you to keep it. It's fully loaded. Keep it for the weekend, and then let him know if you want a Maxima, he'll get you one at a really good price. And I'm on a call, so I couldn't say too much, but I covered up enough to say, hey, go catch him and tell him thank you for me and give him these keys back. Tell him thank you and tell him I appreciate it. I'm deeply grateful. And give him the keys back. And he caught up with me. I don't know if it was later that day or the next day, but he was deeply offended that I didn't keep the key fob and test drive the car all weekend. And he said to me, I want to get you, I heard you talking about a Maxima, and I sell Nissans on the weekend when I'm not working for you. And he said, I can get you $5,000 off that car. And he said, I don't know what kind of deal you're getting or who you're getting your deal from, but I can guarantee you I can get the car for you $5,000 less than you can get it. And he said, hey, you know, you're just a great Christian boss, and I just want to help you, and I don't know why you gave the keys back. I just wanted you to drive the car as much as you wanted all weekend long and just see if you like that model, and I'll get whatever you want. And I said, listen, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to you. I appreciate what you're trying to do, and I thank you so much. I'm a little more private about things like that. And so I thank you so much. You're just trying to help me. I recognize that. But I'm going to have to say no thank you this time. I believe that you can do everything you're saying. He said, listen, I can get the car $5,000 off. And he started getting more irritated. The more I tried to, you know, the more diplomatic I tried to be, the more irritated he got. And so finally, you know, his voice elevated. And he said, I don't understand why you won't let me get this car for you $5,000 off. I'm trying to help you. And when his voice elevated, I said, listen, step into my office. I didn't want that to be broadcast everywhere. And I knew he was a Christian brother. And I said to him, I said, look, listen, I know you're my brother in the Lord, but I just don't attach things like that, business and things like that. You know me, you know, as a Christian, but I don't mix business and personal things. I just learned not to. He said, why not? I said, I've just learned it's just not a good thing to do. And he said, I don't understand that. Why? That doesn't make any sense to me. And I said, I've just, you know, I understand you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It's just my own personal policy. I appreciate it. I'm just not going to drive the car, but I'm very grateful to you. And so he just said, oh, I don't. And so I said, okay, listen. And by that time I started getting irritated. And I said, let me tell you something. Since you keep pushing, I've learned just that sometimes things come with strings attached. And the position that I'm in as senior manager, I just can't put myself in that position. I've learned it's just not wisdom. And sometimes things come, and I'm sure that this doesn't mean you, but sometimes things come with strings attached to them. And as a senior manager, I can't put myself, a leader of this organization, I can't put myself in that position. And he said, I would never do that to you. And I said, I get it. He kept on. And I said, this is what I said to him. I said, the day could come. God forbid, I don't believe this day will come. I said, but the day could come, because you don't report to me. You report to a manager who reports to me. And the day could come when you do something egregious. Maybe you intended it. Maybe you didn't. But then your manager comes to me and says, I had to terminate him. And then you come to me and say, hey, wait a minute. Don't you remember I helped you get that car? I got you $5,000 off that car. He said, I would never do that. I said, I don't think you would either. I just can't take that chance. So I'm going to tell you one last time, thank you, no thank you. And he walked out somewhat huffy. And I left it alone. But it was about 2 years later. So this had to be, well, it would have had to been sometime probably 98, 99. It was about 2 years later when I came in from a business trip and one of the managers came to me and said, something happened while you were out and we had to terminate this guy. And I said, well, they said, we know you. You're going to want all of our ducks in a row. You're going to want to see all the paperwork top to bottom. You're going to want to see every I dotted, every T crossed. And we got it all laid out. And I checked it. And in this case, they did. They had it all laid out. And that person did something egregious enough to where, unfortunately, they had to go. And it wasn't long before that person became barreling down the corridor and came to my office and he said, Bill, they fired me. Listen, you got to help me, brother. Please, brother, you know my wife, you know my children. You got to help me. And I said, bro, you put yourself in a position here where you got beyond my ability to help you. When we were talking to you and warning you about certain things and telling you not to do certain things and to watch and be careful, we were trying to help you then. I said, but you've gotten out beyond where I can help you. They should have fired you. I love you with all my heart. Love your family. It's going to hurt me to see you go out the door. But I can't undo what they did. I agree with what they did. I can't undo with what they did as much as I love you. And I told him, I said, I know you'll land on your feet. And he cried, and I had a tear in my eye, and we carried it out. The point of this story is that I would say probably 2 months after that, all the termination stuff was complete, all of his appeals were complete, and the company agreed with the decision that had been made, and so it was a final decision. About 2 months after all that was over, I got a call from him at home. I'll never forget it. And he said, I just wanted to call, and I just wanted to thank you for all the opportunities you gave me. But there's one very important thing I feel like I need to tell you. And I said, what is that? And he said, well, back those years ago when I tried to get you the car for $5,000 off, I'm sure you remember that. And I said, I do. He said, we argued about that in the hall. We argued about that in your office. You remember? I said, I do. And he said, you were using wisdom. And I can see it now. He said, let me tell you something. I would have used that and everything else against you that I could have after I got terminated. He said, I wouldn't have done it just, you know, maliciously, but I was just grasping for straws. And he said, now looking back and thinking back on that conversation, he said, I thought, wow, he was operating in wisdom when he told me no and refused a $5,000 reduction in that car. Tonight, for a few moments, we're going to talk about motives. The title of this message is Your Motive Could Be Your Answer. I said, your motive could be your answer. Over in James chapter 4, if you'll go there with me, James chapter 4, if you will, I want to read there a few verses of scripture beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read the first three verses. James chapter 4, verse 1. Your motive could be your answer. The Lord sent me tonight to talk about motives, motives, motives. What is the source, James 4, verse 1, of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 3 again, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Here, James is writing to spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians, and they have a question. And they're asking James essentially this question. Why are we not receiving more answers to our prayers? We're praying, but we're not getting answers. We're not receiving at a level we should receive. And how many know, keep your finger there, God wants you and I to receive. Look, keep your finger there. Look at John 16 real quick. God wants us to receive. John 16, 24. God is so concerned. He's so desirous that you and I receive from him. He wants us to receive at a high level. John 16, 24, Jesus said, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will what? You'll receive so that your what? Your joy may be made full. So God wants us to be full of joy, and part of our joy, not all of our joy, but part of our joy is connected to our ability to receive from our Heavenly Father. And he wants you and I to have the confidence when we pray that we can know that we are receiving from him. So back to James chapter 4 now. Listen, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians, they've got a question. How come we're not receiving? But here, the answer was, you ask and you're not receiving because you're asking with wrong motives. Wrong motives. The reason I had to be careful in my business venture there that I shared with you is because I had come to know as a senior manager that not everybody approaches you with the right motive. And sometimes people can want to help you, but their motive isn't right. A brother won't get an amen teaching like this. Everybody that comes to you doesn't always have your best interest in mind, although they may act like it. We better use wisdom and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost so that we know how to make wise decisions, because sometimes people simply ingratiate themselves toward us. But there are hidden motives, and I came tonight to snip those hidden motives. And God doesn't want us just entering into situations and entering into decisions and contracts with people without considering the power of motive. Your answer could be your motive. These people were asking, hey, we're spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians. Why are we not receiving from God at the level we should be receiving? Oh, but the answer was unexpected. The answer was not often preached about in their motives. God has a ton of things to say about our motives. Let's take a look. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, if you will, please. Proverbs 16. Looking at verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 16, verses 1 and 2. Your answer could be your motive. The answer to receiving could be found in your motive. And the answer if you're not receiving could be found in your motive. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Yeah. God is the one who can look past our flesh. He can look, because sometimes, you know, it's easy. We can fool one another, but I tell you who we can't fool. We cannot fool our Father God. He can see straight through our heart to our motive. You remember over, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 16, when David was selected, God told Samuel, he said, I've chosen the new king, and I want you to go anoint him. And he didn't tell him who it was. All he told him was, he's at Jesse's house. Jesse is his daddy, and it's one of his boys. But Jesse had a bunch of kids. And you remember 1 Samuel 16, Samuel got to Jesse's house, and the first person he saw, it was Eliab, David's older brother. And the Bible says he was big and strong. He looked like a king. And Samuel got fooled by that, because Samuel said, it's got to be Eliab. And God said, it is not him. And then God said, you're looking like man. He told Samuel, he corrected Samuel. You're looking like man with the eyes of man. You're just looking at the outward appearance. But God said, I'm looking for something much deeper than that. As I look for a man and a woman to fulfill my will and my call upon their life, I'm looking deeper than the flesh. Because if you just look at the flesh, people can fool you all day long. And God said, I'm looking deeper than that. I'm looking further than that. I can see what you can't see. I'm looking past his flesh. I'm looking into his heart. And Samuel said, okay, cool, cool, cool. He went to the next brother. And God says, not him either. No problem. There's another brother. And God said, it ain't him. He said, it's another brother here. It ain't him. And he went through all six of his brothers with God summarily rejecting. Nope, 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 nope. All six of them. And finally, Samuel said in desperation to Jesse, he said, the Lord told me the next king was coming from your from your family, one of your kids, but it's not any of your kids. You got any more kids? He said, well, that boy David, we know it ain't him, you know. We knew he was coming. We left him in the field. You know, we told him, take the pooper scooper, go clean up after the sheep. We know it ain't that boy. It ain't King. It ain't him. We trust him. And he said, well, I've got to pray and see if it's him. Go get him. And they go outside to get David. And the moment he sees him, God says, that's him. Pour the oil on him. I've seen the motive down in his heart. And I've seen that this young man has a heart after my own heart. This young man has a desire to follow me. This young man has a desire to be pleasing to me. That's the next king. Yeah. Your answer could be your motive. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And if we could have this in the Passion Translation, Matthew 6:3, if you'd be so kind. Matthew 6:3 in the Passion Translation. God is concerned about our motive tonight. What's the motivation? Why do we do what we do? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. And if we could put that up for me, thank you so much. But when you demonstrate generosity, do it with pure motives and without drawing attention to yourself. Wow. God said, when you demonstrate your generosity, do it with a pure motive. Yeah. Without drawing attention to yourself. Look over at Matthew 12, verse 25, again in the Passion Translation. Matthew chapter 12 this time, Matthew chapter 12 and then verse 25. We're talking about motives tonight. Your motive could be your answer. Your motive could be your answer. Matthew 12, 25. Again, we're looking here in the Passion Translation. Now, Jesus supernaturally perceived their thoughts and motives. Isn't that interesting? How did he do it? He supernaturally knew it. Jesus supernaturally perceived their thoughts and their motives. He was able to supernaturally perceive what a person's motive was on the inside. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, again, Passion Translation, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, God is concerned about our motives tonight. What's our motivation? Why do we do what we do? It's wonderful. It is wonderful when we have works of service and acts of service. Thank God. Philippians 1:18. Yet in spite of all of this, I'm overjoyed. For what does it matter as long as Christ is being preached? If they preach him with mixed motives or genuine love, Paul is saying there were some who were even trying to hurt him. They were even preaching the gospel out of wrong motives, mixed motives. Of all things, to preach the gospel from mixed motives there in Philippians. And then over in Hebrews 4:12, if you will. In Hebrews 4:12, again, Passion Translation for Hebrews 4:12. Talking about motives tonight. What's the motive? Hebrews 4:12. God's concerned about our motives. Hebrews 4:12, for we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals true thoughts and secret motives. God's word is so powerful, it can reveal even secret motives. Yeah. And so it's so important that we learn to examine our heart, examine our motives. And there's nothing more important than when you and I as believers, the Bible doesn't tell us to examine our neighbor's motives. The Bible tells us to examine our own motives, praise God. We don't have any business or time to be examining motives of the neighbor. Go with me to the book of Acts. We need to be examining our own motives, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Yeah, we're talking about motive. Your motive could be your answer. Your motive could be the reason you're not receiving from God at the level God wants you to receive. And we've got to check our motives and make sure that we're doing things for the right reason and not to be seen by men. Because the Bible says that God, he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. If pride is part of the motive, we've got to be careful. Here in Acts chapter 4, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not one needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it. He laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came over all who heard it. What was the difference between those two actions, between Joseph's actions at the end of chapter 4 and Ananias and Sapphira's action at the beginning of chapter 5? The answer lies in their motive. One gave a gift out of a pure motive. The other gave a gift with an impure motive. I'm sure they saw the accolades that Joseph received. Barnabas, they nicknamed him Barnabas, and they were all patting him on the back, I'm sure, and he didn't do it for that. But they saw that, and I'm sure they wanted people to pat them on the back. And they did something with the wrong motive. It is so important that we examine, that we guard our motives. Over in Acts chapter 8, go with me there. Philip had gone down to the city of Samaria preaching Christ. A great revival broke out. No doubt you know that story. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. Verse 7, Acts chapter 8, verse 7. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting the loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and were lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. There was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from small to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent him Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying their hands upon them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. What happened here? Simon, he tried to buy the power of God with the wrong motive, trying to impress people. It was the wrong motive. It was the wrong thing to do. Go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, if you will. New American Standard, verse 22. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. John wrote here, We're receiving from God because we're keeping his commandments and we're doing things that are pleasing to him. He goes on to say what pleases God. Faith pleases God and faith and walking in love. He goes on to say, this is the commandment. We believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. So what pleases God? Faith pleases God. And we know this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him without faith. Look over at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we have asked of him. My friend, that is the will of God for you and I, to have exceeding great confidence when we pray. When we pray, we should know that we're going to receive from God. We should know already we're going to receive from God. Why? Number one, we've got to ask according to the word. If we'll pray and make sure that whatever we're asking is according to the word, how do you know that? Well, John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Yeah. Jesus said, just let my words abide in you and then ask what you will. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will and it shall be done. God wants us to receive. God wants us to be full of joy. God wants us to receive and to have confidence, great confidence when we pray. But tonight he sent me just to remind us to examine our motives, to challenge our motives, because we should have confidence. He wants, if 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petitions we desired from him. One more scripture tonight. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11:28. 1 Corinthians, if you will. Give me this in the Passion Translation one more time. 1 Corinthians 11:28, if you will. Talking about motives. Your motive could be your answer. What's your motivation? Why do you do that? 1 Corinthians 11:28-30. So let each individual first evaluate his own attitude, and only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For continually eating and drinking with a wrong spirit will bring judgment upon yourself by not recognizing the body. This insensitivity is why many of you are weak, chronically ill, and some even dying. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they were abusing the communion because of their insensitivity. First, to the meaning of communion, to the symbolism of the cup and the juice, but also toward their own treatment toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were eating their meals together as a church family, but some didn't have anything to eat, and those who had something were just shamelessly eating while others were hungry around them, and they were shaming their brothers and sisters. And Paul wrote that has nothing to do with communion. And he said some are weak and sick because why? Their motives were wrong. The way they were, their motive. And so motives can be things like envy or jealousy or selfishness or human pride. All of that certainly is in the realm of motives. But not just that. Worry is a motive. We can be motivated by worry. That's a motive. And the Bible says in Matthew 6, worry will choke out the word. We can be motivated by fear if we're not careful. Fear will choke out the word. And so whether it's some selfish human condition or something like fear or worry, listen, we have to examine our motives, because if we let fear in, if we let worry in, what's going to happen? We're not going to receive at the level we should. And we might be quoting the word, and we might be making our confessions, and we might be reciting the word, but we might be like the congregation that James was writing to under the power of the Holy Spirit. They hadn't examined their motives. Everything we do, my brother and sister, ought to be done out of love. Somebody said, what is the right motive? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boil over with anger or jealousy. Love isn't rude or unmannerly. When we allow God's love to be our motivation, it really doesn't matter what the action is. If we give, we ought to give with a motive of love. Somebody said, well, I'm giving. I'm just giving to get. I'm giving. I don't really care about that person. I just want to get something from God. And I know if I give, God's got a principle. If you give, you get. So I'm going to just give. And I don't care about the person. I don't care about them, but I just want to give. And I'm going to get from God. I'm going to be like, wait a minute. That motive is wrong. Even when we're giving, we need to give with a heart of love. Somebody said, I've got a word. I'm going to give a word. God gave me a special word. I'm going to give that word. Okay, glory to God. God gave you a word. But listen, you ought to give it in love. Don't give it out of pride or selfish ambition. I want people to see me give a word. Wait a minute. That motive is wrong. Somebody said, well, I'm believing God for something. I'm believing God to bless me and take care of me. But I'm so full of worry. I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm so full of worry. Wait a minute. That motive is wrong because that worry is going to choke out the word. And the bottom line is that God wants you and I to receive. And so if you've ever asked the Lord, Lord, how come I'm not receiving? Why am I not getting answers to my prayers or more answers? Your answer could be your motive. Let's pray. Father, we've endeavored in the time that we've had here to share what you laid upon our heart. And now we leave the word with you and the Holy Spirit, Father, to use in our lives. We all need the word, and we all need the word in a different way. And so we ask you through your Holy Spirit to give personal relevance and application to the word. Thank you, Father God, that when the motives are right, and then when we receive your word and we exercise the spirit of faith through believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth, and when the motive is right, Father, your power is demonstrated in manifestation, in answer after answer after answer. Thank you that you want your people to receive. Thank you that you want us to have confidence when we pray. Thank you that you want us to receive at a high level. And so, Father, you're not asking us to examine our hearts for sins or wrong motives that aren't there. If there's nothing there, we move on in Christ. But should the Holy Spirit reveal something, then we confess and repent. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head still bowed and every eye closed, the Bible says this, that we are, in James chapter 4, we've got to submit ourselves to God. Resist the enemy, he'll flee from us. One aspect of maintaining the right motive is just to submit to the Lord. And so before we go tonight, there's something very important just before we go. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you're listening to me, And maybe you did receive Jesus, but you're not walking with him completely now. He's not really the Lord of your life. You're really making all the decisions about your life. He's not Lord. And you want to get that right tonight. Or you're here and you say, I'd like that New Testament experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. You want to be born again tonight. You want to rededicate your life to Christ. Or you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me see your hand in this place. Any of those things, if you need any of those things, just lift your hand and say, preacher, I just want you to pray for me. Would you pray for me? Anybody here like that before we go? Our prayer team is coming. And if you're here in this place and you want agreement in prayer for anything, these are anointed men and women. We just ask that ladies come to the ladies and guys come to the guys. You know that by now. And if you'll come down here, they won't counsel you or spend hours talking with you, but they will spend time praying with you. And these are anointed folks. They are ready to pray. So when we dismiss in a moment, you come forward, tell them what your need is, and they will pray with you, and you won't leave here like you came. And if you're here and you're a first-time guest, did we have any first-time guests, dear brother? So if we have a great gift for you. We want to thank you on behalf of our senior pastors for coming tonight. We honor you and bless you for being here. We thank all of those who have tuned in online or listened through some other venue. We just count you as family and say bless you in the name of the Lord. And, as you go through this week, allow the Holy Spirit to shine a spotlight. And if he shows you anything about motives, then just get it right. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just go ahead and repent of that and get it straight. and then you can receive at the highest level that God has for you. All right, well, if all hearts and minds are clear, then we want to tell you God bless you. Remember to pray for our pastors as they get ready for Winter Bible Seminar. You'll be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. We'll see you then. God bless you, one and all.